I think it's just powerful too, because I was talking with somebody else last week about, you know, their testimony, and you know, you don't understand when you give a testimony what it does. So, you know, Revelations 12:11 says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Here we go. And they loved not their lives unto death. It's very important. We see things that, you know, we think that, well, it's not important to say these things, or it's not important to, you know, testify. And it's not, you know, even Jesus even says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my heavenly Father. There is something about your testimony and delivering it and being proud about whose you are, which is Christ's. You know, we can't be born again without declaring him as Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10, right? We can't, you know, live. It's something that you need to share things with people. And, you know, the devil always wants you to think, well, that's embarrassing or this or that. But you have no idea how you're going to impact people. You know, I remember just, and again, years ago, you know, Adrian and I just got married, and we were going to a church there in Oskaloosa, and there was, you know, I mean, of course, you know, the pastor really good, and but there was one of the guys in the church, he was the head usher, and it was like, he just did something to me, you know? It was like he just, there was anointing on him. So, you know, you don't know what kind of an impact you have on people when you do things. And this guy, I just really looked up to him, and, you know, he was kind of like a older father figure, but there was some really, he was just really solid. And it's very important that your testimony and when you influence people, the biggest lie is like, well, it doesn't really matter, you know, and, you know, who am I going to, but the interesting thing was there was people my pastor could impact, and there's people that I could impact that he couldn't. So just remember, when you do give a testimony, there's something powerful. But if you break it down, Revelations 12:11, there's two components here. Is the blood lamb, so that means what Christ did for you, and you taking and doing something with it, which means you're giving your testimony. There's a twofold part. And there's always, every time we open up the Word, there is a God side, and there's a man side. And we need to combine those two together. What happens is some people try to do God's side, and they're not doing their own thing. God doesn't heal. I mean, we don't heal. God heals, but we're to believe. And so those are some things that we stay on our lane. God's going to stay in his lane and help us out and do his job, what he wants to do, what he's, you know, has the ability to do that we don't have. And so, again, it's just part of living for God. It's taking the pressure off yourself. Like, I got to make everything happen. What's God for then, right? What's his job? What's, you know, Jesus died on the cross. It doesn't mean you have to figure everything out, have all the answers all the time. That's what he's for. He's our ever-present help in a time of need. So, anyway, I just appreciate your testimonies and you know, because you're just impacting somebody and really, you know, being a blessing, and it's good. We want to hear testimonies of people last week. They were telling me some things. I was like, you got to share that. I mean, they're not here tonight, but it's powerful because, you know, things that somebody was telling me they were praying for, and God has just opened up some things for them, and there's testimonies, and I'm like, you got to share that. So, anyway, don't tell me stories or I'm going to get on you about testifying, right? All right, I'm going to drag you up here. We're going to get a testimony of you. But but it's good to hear, you know, the good things God is doing in people's lives. And it really encourages people to say, you know what, God is on the move. He's doing things. And wonderful things are happening. So tonight I want to finish up, if we can, with talking about just some of the things, the hindrances, some of the enemies of our faith. And just to recap here, you know, failure to understand what it means to be a new creature. Basically, just not understanding who we are in Christ and what we have. And there's a covenant, and I know today we don't have any idea what covenant is, right? I mean, it's just like, we get into a deal, we'll hire an attorney and get us out of it, right? And sometimes there are things, situations that happen, you know, that you need help, or maybe there's some things that go wrong, and that's life sometimes. But I'm just saying, for the most part, we don't understand what covenant means. If you study Old Testament covenant, there's a whole process, and we're not going to go into it tonight. But you're cutting things. You know, there's a shedding of blood, your blood, and the other person and a sacrifice. And there's all of these things, an exchange of weapons, and there's a whole process involved. All you can get out of it is death. Now, I don't mean to scare people, but my point is this, that it proves that how committed God is to you, that God would have to die before he gives up on you. And let me just say this, there isn't any time, anytime soon God's going to die, right? I mean, not that I see in the Bible or anything else too. So that means that we can step out and be confident that he's going to have our back. And so again, covenant just means that simply that it's going to happen, that someone is there behind you. And so if we understand the revelation of covenant, then it's easier to have the revelation of God is doing things and he's going to have our back. And again, too many times we're judging God by our experiences with other people. Right? How many people in the world are judging God by flaky Christians they've ran into? And that's the whole point, was Jesus is like, go be what? My disciples. I mean, basically, what Jesus is saying is, go act like me into the world. And some people haven't been doing that. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that God is bad or Jesus is bad. It means that, again, his fan club sometimes gets off. Right? And so, failure to understand righteousness, that just simply means your position with him. Okay? And when we say we're righteous, that's where people, religious people, get all inflamed and everything. And it's like, well, you're calling yourself righteous. Well, the Bible called Noah righteous during his day, and he wasn't even born again. How much better do I have? Like the Bible says, this new covenant that we have, how much better is it, Paul talks about in Galatians, than we had in the Old Testament? And God considered them at that time rightly positioned with him. They weren't even born again. You know, and then you look at somebody like King David. King David, the Bible talks about he was a man of God's own heart. His home life was a hot mess. I mean, it was like that guy screwed everything up, but he was still a hero. How many times did Abraham mess up? But he's the father of faith, right? See, it's not that we, you know, and so many people get, I remember one time I was ministering. We were in New Orleans one time, and this guy came up. He was polygamist, and he had like his wives with him, and he's talking about, well, you know, they had multiple wives, you know, in the Bible, and you know, so it's in the Bible, it must be okay. I said, well, you know what? Judas went and killed himself. Doesn't mean I'm going to do the same thing. Jesus in the Bible doesn't mean we do everything. It's often a record of things that we don't need to do. Right? So, you know, we see a lot of wicked things in the Bible that I'm not going to run out and do. It's in the Bible, but it doesn't mean that we're supposed to. It means we can learn from those things and avoid those things, right? If David was a man, I'm way off topic tonight, but we're going to get there. But if David was a man after God's own heart, it doesn't mean I'm going to do everything that he did. Yeah. I'm not going to go commit adultery. I'm not going to murder people. I'm not going to do this and do this and do this. But what it does mean, I'm going to take the things that David did right and expound on those. And the same thing with Saul. You know, we always, the Apostle Paul, we always think that, you know, the Apostle Paul is so wonderful. And he is great. He wrote 2/3 in the New Testament, but he was out there killing and persecuting Christians, right? He's like, I am like the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. But guess what? God called him and used him to, and the Holy Ghost used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. And guess who had the most revelation of righteousness, which means a correct position with God, was the Apostle Paul. You read his writings. The New Testament. What it means is this, is whatever you've experienced in the past, you can overcome moving forward. That's why it's a good. The Apostle Paul didn't hide his past that he had while he was, you know, persecuting Christians. In fact, he expounded on it and said, you know what? Hey, well, I'm like the worst. And the farther he got and the closer with God and the closer he became before he was martyred, it was like he understood he was a, you know, he was righteous with God. But later he said, I'm just like filthy rags next to Jesus. Now, is he saying that, okay, I'm not righteous? No, what he's saying is really when I compare how holy and wonderful Jesus is, I'm kind of just, you know, me and my ability, I'm just filthy rags. So what he's saying is, my works are dead. Jesus is breathes life into us. He's the one that brings any kind of hope into us. Failure to understand righteousness, failure to act upon the word. And in tonight, I want to focus on letting go of the foundations of faith. That's something to where we let go of the foundations of faith, then what happens is it's going to hinder us. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. Actually, I don't want to turn there. I'm sorry. Let's go to Matthew 10, 22. And then finally, we'll want to endure until the end. So again, it's very important that we don't let go of our foundations. What is the devil coming along the whole time? We've studied in the last few weeks, we've studied Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 2. What is Genesis chapter 3? You can go back and look at it, verses 1 through 4. It's the encounter that the serpent had with Eve. What did the serpent do? He twisted God's words around to test the confidence that Adam and Eve, it was Eve, but later Adam submitted to, but he's testing the faith and their confidence in God, and they're questioning things. And so we see here that we want to endure until the end. Matthew 10:22 says, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that what endures until the end shall be saved." This is not, and we are in such a microwave, drive-through, quickie results that we don't see. You know, I always laugh at these things because all these, you know, I used to teach guitar for years and education and just different things like that. And I laugh at all these things that pop up and it's like, all you need to do is this one thing and you'll be able to do everything. And I'm like, it's not true. Right? Just click this button and put your credit card in. All you gotta do is this one little pattern on guitar and you learn everything and can do everything and can do everything. I am sorry, but when I all the people that I have played over the years, their music, and I used to play in bars and all kinds of other stuff, and you know, when I was in college, all the classical music I used to play and everything too, it's just woodshed. I'm just telling you what, it just takes hard work no matter what you're doing, right? Are you kidding me? All the people like Patrick Mahomes is just like, you know what? I just did this one band thing all the time, and I am just this. Can you imagine that, him being on a commercial? All I got to do is just do this with rubber bands, and you'll be a great quarterback. No, it just doesn't happen that way, does it? Right? And so the Bible doesn't touch. There's no easy fix. There's no quick way out. There's no instant Jiffy Pop faith. It's not microwavable. The Bible talks about enduring until the end. There's a journey. There's something we got to endure, right? It should be joy along the way, but it's just going to take work. There's just things that come up and it's going to test your faith. This is where I believe, and Adrian would talk about, I think that often we see too that kids, they'll leave certain, you know, they'll leave like church and they'll see things. We see this pattern over and over again. I saw even when I was younger that kids and teens will leave the church and backslide and not serve God moving forward because, again, they're told what they need to do rather than have an experience with God. And that's what we're seeing so many times where we see people, even the Christian school, all these things. Kids will leave. They'll backslide. They'll walk away from God rather than saying, you know what? They're just saying, well, this was my parents' faith. This is what my parents believe. This is what the school told me. This is what the church told me. This is what the other things. And I always tell people, it's like, you know what? It's your life. You have to make decisions. You have to experience God for yourself. This is not, you cannot ride on my coattails. You cannot ride on other people's coattails, you know? I remember being at Rhema and everything, and everybody would always be like, Brother Hagin, Brother Hagin, Brother Hagin. That's great, but sometimes we got to get away from Brother Hagin or our faith people and stand on our own, right? And so that's where we see that sometimes, you know, teens walk away from the things of God because the experience isn't there. They're told about someone they've never experienced. Yeah. People around them that do not live up to what they believe. That's that's a challenge for kids, right? They don't see things at home. They don't see these things. And what happens is they get cynical about things. I'm clear with my kids. I'm like, you know what? I'm not perfect. And I'm going to show you some scriptures in a moment. But Hebrews 11:1, the Living Translation. Let's go there just for a moment. Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1. We'll kind of hang out Hebrews and we'll go to Philippians. I believe many people don't endure until the end is because they give up on things, the elementary faith that they've been taught, because again, they question things, right? And I just some people panic when there's questions involved, right? They'll question, well, is God real? Is this real? Is this real? Is this real? They begin to question things. It's like, you can go ahead and question things. But go ahead and live life without God, and it's going to get real bad real quick. You're going to have things, yeah, you're going to open some things up, and it's not because of a fear thing, but it's just a fact. God is good, like Mr. Gary said, bad devil. And all of a sudden, you know, you're going to open yourself up to things, and guess what? Experience will tell you that your experience, a school of hard knocks will begin to appear real quick. Hebrews 11:1 says, and you shall imitate me, here we go, just as I imitate Christ. Paul is talking. He's like, I'm following Christ. Go ahead and follow me. But guess what? We're all following Jesus. We're moving forward to a goal. And that's where we see too many, old enough to be in the 80s, I remember just some of the big preachers on TV, when they fell, and I was younger, I was like, oh, if they fell, what's there in it for me? Guess what? And then all these people fell, and all these people were just, so of course it was terrible, the things that happened, but the point is like this, Jesus is my God, not a person. I don't follow, I'm only following people as they follow Christ. If they stop following Christ, then guess what? You're going to a detour this way. Right? My whole life doesn't fall apart. And this is too, where it's enduring until the end and having ourselves set on Christ, where, you know what, people fall away. It's like, I love you, but my eyes are still on Jesus. Yeah. You do not have any, you know, I just remember sometimes in the church, I have just this one person I really looked up to, and he just went off the deep end. He was kind of like a mentor to me when Adrian and I got married and everything. And he, I can't even talk about the things he did. But you know, I didn't fall apart and say, oh, all Christians are like that, you know? It's like me saying, all Democrats are like this, or all Republicans are like this, right? Or all conservatives, or all, you know, we can't lump people together in certain things, right? We can't say every person's like this, every person's like that, every person. You know, these people over here, right? So we follow people as they follow Christ, but Jesus is still the main thing, right? That's why we're Christians. The name Christian means you take upon the name of Christ, the anointed one, because that's who we belong to. He's our master. Hebrews, let's skip down. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. This is also Paul. It's telling those at Philippi that, the Philippians, that this similar thing, but there's some other interesting things that the Apostle Paul brings out as far as following Christ. Philippians 3:17 says, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after me and learn from those who follow, here we go, our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. What's he saying there? Guess what? Not all of us are actually walking with Christ. And remember, you know, the old saying is like, there's proof in the pudding. Then what's he go on? And he says here, they have headed for destruction. Why are they heading for destruction? Because they're not following Christ anymore. What's Paul saying? He's like, hey, I'm following Christ. We're all going to hunt. Some people are dropping off left and right, and they're headed for destruction. But guess what? That doesn't have to be you, and that doesn't have to be me. Right? I remember, you know, I've lost my job a couple of times, right? If I lost my job tomorrow, anything is, it doesn't matter. Like, oh, I lost my job before. Everything's awful, terrible. Guess what? I just go find other things to do. Right? Yeah. I don't just, you know, I mean, can you think of, I don't just, you know, your kids mess up or something goes wrong. It's like, oh, I just need to get rid of these kids because they won't make the bed. No, you don't get rid of your kids, right? I mean, he goes on and he says, so they're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. And then they think about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. We are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Here, right? The really cool thing was back then, they thought Jesus was literally coming back any day. Right? He will take our weak mortal bodies and hopefully, you know, make me skinnier, right? Buff. I hope I look like Arnold Schwarzenegger in heaven, right? It's like, well, hello, girl of mine. I don't look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. But he'll take and make them glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control, right? Now, people, and I will say this, and let's just kind of a little detour here too. People often think they're in faith, but you're in fear. And faith and fear do drive action, right? I mean, people who have faith are doing something, and people who are driven by fear, they are doing things, right? Remember good old COVID days? Toilet paper disappearing quicker than all the things, right? Oh, fear will drive you to do things, won't it? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That fear of loss thing. You know, that's why salespeople use that all the time. That's a strategy, you know. It's like, well, it's here today, but, you know, come back tomorrow. The car might be sold. Who knows? I got 12 guys looking at it, you know. They always do that, right? Fear of loss, because it's fear of loss. It's like, something's going to happen. We're going to lose this thing, right? Could happen. So fear drives people, but guess what? Faith does too. They're both going to drive you, but you're going to have different destinations. You know, it's interesting here too that people who are fearful how many of people that I've known people and we see throughout history, people who have control problems. I'm just saying this: everything is derived from fear. Everything comes from fear. And, you know, people who have control problems are afraid that this person is going to go on and do something else. They're going to leave them behind, right? Because I always say this, you know, you got to be watching it. When you first get born again, you're going to have people that are going to be fearful that you're going to go somewhere they're not. Right? You're going to do something. That's why you people see people who have success and you see people who get jealous. Jealous is fear. Why? Because you're going somewhere I'm not going. And you're going to experience and have things that I'm not. That's fear. You know, we don't ever talk about these things, but you see people like Hitler, Stalin, Lenin, Mao Zedong, they had massive fear because there's massive control, because if something happens, I'm losing control. And guess what? People died. Lots of people died. Everything is fear-based. In the Garden of Eden, what happened when they sinned? Fear came in. And then what happened after that? Then sin, right? Then it's like, well, we hid because we hid. And it's like, where have you been at? The Lord's like, where have you been at? Like, we were afraid. See, fear is the root of all the issues. It's our sin. Sin consciousness comes in because you're afraid you're not good enough for God, right? That's what we call sin consciousness, because you're so focused on your sin and your wrongdoings that you can't see the things that God's doing in your life, and he's working through you and his power. See, it all is rooted from fear. So we see those people. We see people who, again, were in fear, got into sin, or they had a challenging thing. For example, you know, we see a different path with, you know, Peter and King David and Paul and Jesus and all these people that overcame things, even though, I mean, Moses, think about it. All these people like Moses and, you know, Samuel and other things, you know, we can get as a parent really concerned, and, you know, it's tempting to be fearful over our kids. you know, it's kind of a mask. We can always say, well, I'm concerned about him. It's like, you're in fear. I mean, let's just call it what it is. It's just flat out fear about things, right? Romans 8:15. Let's go here. Because fear is often it's gonna drive you to do things. You're gonna have to get in faith or you're getting fear. People have anxiety. That's all fear, right? Well, I don't want to go there because then I don't know what I'm going to say and what if they don't like me and I don't have the clothes to wear and I get nervous around people. See, everything, it's all fear-based. And that's what the enemy tries to bring in your life is fear. Faith says, you know what? I remember that old Saturday Night Live skit. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And people like me. The funniest thing was when Michael Jordan was on one time and they had him looking in the mirror saying, I'm smart enough. I'm good enough. Romans 8:15 says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to what? Fear. You notice how fear and bondage are going together there? And then he goes on and he says, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What disconnects us from God is fear. But what brings us to him is faith and having the revelation that we are his children. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, are you bored tonight? Do we need pillows? No. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Right? What is fear? It just, again, but of power. That's the anointing of God. Love, that's acceptance. And sound mind, that's your thinking. What is fear attack, right? You're thinking. You're not good enough. Nobody loves you. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat worms. Remember that as a kid? Remember that one? That's a classic one. You don't? Were you living under a rock? Because that was a classic in my day. Oh. Can I also say something here really quick too? Because I think some of us need to confront fear tonight, right? Controlling people live in fear. Here we go. Also, abusive people live in fear. Angry people live in fear, right? Because it all comes from fear. Well, I'm angry because you know abusive people. It's like I can't control you, so I'm going to be abusive, whether it's verbally or physically. You know, because I feel you're going to go do something else and leave me or what have you, right? Or controlling. Galatians 5. You ever notice that too? Galatians 5, it doesn't mention fear in it, all the works of the flesh. It's the only one. Why? I'm gonna present this for your consideration. We're going to read another scripture in Revelation. I consider this because it's the root of everything. Fear is. Fear of loss, right? Well, I want to go. I got to go to the bar and you know do bad things with people because I fear of loss because I have a need. I'm gonna again. It's all fear based. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8. Here's something for you. Let's chew on this. If we don't think that fear isn't a big issue, this is kind of an alarming scripture for us. Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, but the fearful, everybody say fearful. The fearful and unbelieving. I want to stop there for a moment. Now, who remembers John 3:16 and then verse 17? What's verse 17 say? God said, well, let's just turn there because I want you to look at this really quick because I want to pull a couple of these scriptures here together. John 3:16. Because I want you to see right after this, think about some things. John 3:16 says, verse 15, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:15. Then verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, here we go, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's the next verse? For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here we go, verse 18. But he that believeth on him is not condemned. What's the next part? It says, but he that believes not is condemned already. What's Revelation 21:8 say? The fearful and what? Unbelieving? See, we think that this isn't a big deal and it's okay and it's kind of cute and I don't believe it. No, John, the third chapter, Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus, which is a religious leader who was hungry at the time. He wanted to know some things about, you know, how can somebody be born again? I don't understand this. How can you go into the womb the second time? And Jesus goes into the salvation portion of it. But we see here, we're delivered and set free because of faith. But we're condemned because we're unbelieving. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all the liars, here we go, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Right? It's interesting how we kind of, you know, set things up and everything too. But what is, and the reason why what fear the fearful will do is because you won't step out for God in any area. You will not do or obey what he needs you to do. Fearful people are paralyzed. Faith people are mobilized. Again, if fear consumes you, it will drive you to do the unthinkable. If you're in fear, you're going to do just, right? Oh, it's the last chopper out of Vietnam. Right? Oh, after you. I don't think so with most people, right? Oh, excuse me. Let me help. Fearful people will do whatever it takes, right? Think about people in our government right now and think about shady people, right? Think about people who are scared of what's going to come down the pipeline, all this investigation and stuff. They are fearful. I've never heard such foul language come from politicians lately than I have like in the last 2 months, right? I've heard language I ain't never heard from anybody say because of fear. Oh, we're going to watch some fearful people in the days, in the weeks, in the months to come, and these scriptures will definitely be fulfilled, right? Fearful, paranoid, panicked people do crazy things. And again, how many parents are making decisions based on their kids because we're consumed with fear? I mean, that's just one instance. We can do, you know, other things, right? We're walking in fear about things, right? Or, you know, we're trying to control people. We're trying to do things because of fear. Proverbs 22:6. You know, we need to put this fear away from us, right? And here's the thing. As a parent, you know, we're going to read this next scripture. Let's turn there. Proverbs 20, and I'm just using parenting because a lot of us are parents in here. And I'm just using as an example. But Proverbs 22:6 says this, and again, we got to get back into our lane. Fearful people, you're trying to do things that are not your deal, right? Train up a child in the way he should go. When he grows old, he will not depart from it. What's your job? Train him up. Train them up. We're to do our part and we're to trust God that he's going to do his part. Just think about all the things we are, you know, we're just talking about parenting here, but everything. You send your kids to school, you send them here, you send them there, and everything else too. We're believing God that God's going to be with them and help them. Yeah. Right? They're out playing with the neighbor kids. I mean, you just don't know what's going to happen. What, you know, anything else too. I'm not saying be paranoid, get in fear. I'm definitely not saying that. But I'm saying this. You got to do your part and then trust God too. To say that He's going to look after them, and he is going, like, for example, I'll read these scriptures, like, okay, God, I've trained them up in the way he should go. You are bound by your word. They will not depart from you. Yeah. See, that's my part, is to stand on and say, God, I've done man's part. Now God's going to do his part. I mean, think about things like, you know, as a parent, think about Joseph's parents in the Bible. Yeah. Think about Moses' mom. Yeah. Right? Think about Jesse, David's dad. Yeah. Right? Think about Jesus, you know, Mary. You know, we got this angel showing up, and then all of a sudden, it's like he's saying, you got to go to Egypt. And then he's like, then you got to come back. And then you got to go to Nazareth. And then you got to do this. Right? So these people just I mean, because think about it. You have, God is, I mean, just Joseph. Let's just take Joseph for a moment. Let's just kind of camp on here for a moment. So you got Joseph who's, you know, brothers lie about him. And then he eventually ends up in Egypt. And, you know, mom and dad think he's dead and all these other things. And as most parents, and it is, you know, horrific, of course it is. But behind the scenes, God is like, this is a good thing. But then, you know, as parents, you're being eaten up and just really, you know, upset about him being God. But God works things out to the end. And you know, again, we see the Bible, God does things. Joseph was trained up on the way he should go. And guess what? God fulfilled his part at the end, right? Samuel, you know, his mom couldn't have kids. And then she's like, hey, Lord, if you know, give me a son, I'll dedicate him, you know, and he'll be yours, and he'll live in the temple and all this other stuff. And then Eli, you know, he lives with Eli, and God is really moving through him and everything. Now, as a mother, you have a baby, the baby's weaned off, and then all of a sudden, he goes in Jerusalem, and you see him once a year and bring him close. See, but then we're fearful of things when people in the Bible just said, you know what, I dedicate. And his, you know, his mom was like, I dedicate him to the Lord. She had a whole new meaning for dedication than we do today, right? We just get to pray over it, little pumpkin, all cute little pictures and stuff, and you get a little baby Bible and everything else too. And now it is spiritual. We're talking about somebody who dedicated their child to God and walked away and said, I really mean what I meant. And God, you're going to work. And what does Samuel do? Well, he advised Saul, and then he came later, and he was a prophet to King David again. Very, 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 very important prophet in our faith, because he came and corrected Saul, and then he was, you know, led by the Holy Ghost to anoint David, which was not the eldest, which did not make sense. But God's like, that kid over there, that's the one, right? So, you know, he's like, oh, this is a tall one. This is, because back then, you know, being a tall, you know, was, you got to look like a king. I mean, you know, like Saul. I mean, he looked like a king. He was like taller than everybody else. And, you know, it was kind of a big deal. Wasn't exactly Napoleon back then. But he was tall. He looked like a king. You know, David didn't look like a king. But he acted like a king. Because on the inside, right? David might, you know, wasn't as tall as Saul, and he didn't have, you know, he was a good-looking guy, you know. Says that he was, you know, he was this ruddy little kid. But God's like, he's got a lion for a heart, you know. He takes after a 10-foot guy, runs at him with a slingshot. Nobody else was stepping up. Mark chapter 4, verse 2. So again, that also gives us a temptation. We get into fear, you know. You know, we have kids that, you know, oh, everything looks bad, everything looks awful, and everything else too. And then, you know, we give up and we're like, God, where are you? And or this bad thing's happened in our life, and then we get fearful, you know. Mark chapter 4, verse 2 through 9, this is about the soil types. And he taught them by telling many stories in the forms of parables, such as this one. Verse 3, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. He scattered across the field. Some fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Verse 5, others fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly, but because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon withered under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among the thorns that grew up, and it choked out the tender plants so that it produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted up, grew, and produced a crop, some 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. And he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Verse 14, he gives the explanation here. It says, the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. Well, who is that? We see that it was Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? She let the devil take the seed away from her. Oh, are you sure about that? The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last. They fall away as soon as they have, here we go, problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. How many people give up because, you know, something tough comes along, right? Well, I prayed or I did this. And it just didn't happen the way I did. You know, the Wells Fargo truck with the big sacks of money just didn't show up at my house. And they fall away as soon as problems or persecutions for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who have heard God's word. All too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of life, right? The lure of wealth and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. And finally, verse 20, so the seed that fell on the good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as was planted. So what is this? The cares of life. Problems come along and they steal the treasure, those things that have been put in us, and therefore we let things go. Right? Think about it. Here is, and it's just so amazing. We see Joseph, who is, you know, has been sold. Everything looks lost. Everything's awful. Everything's terrible. But God is anointing him everywhere he goes. He's got favor in prison. He ends up in Potiphar's house, and he still has integrity. He's still, you know, living pure and holy before God, even when everything falls apart. And most people are just, now, I always just laugh. Because when you read that account, we'll close with this, but I always read that account when he's in prison and he's talking to, you know, the baker and the butler. And what is he? He's like, why the long face? I'm like, dude, you're in prison. you didn't think of that? He's like, why the long face? And it's like, this ain't cable TV. Get a free education. You know, lift weights all day long, American prison, right? Yeah. This is like no sunlight, probably really bad, smelly, awful, everything's terrible, not enough to eat or drink prison, right? And then, you know, here, I mean, Joseph didn't get the memo, right? A Far Side, and I it just kind of reminds me of that. The guy's like a cartoon, and this guy's in hell whistling, and one of the devils goes, he just doesn't get it. And I'm like, Joseph is, everything is coming. Now, I don't mean that he didn't feel the oppression, but the point is this, that he still, like, was focused. Yeah. He's still, like, giving people words. He's still encouraging people. He's still keeping his integrity. He's still, Why? Because God knew he had integrity. Even though he went through bad things, it doesn't mean it's the end. And what happens is too many people that would be are in Joseph's spot give up, quit, you know, blame God, what have you, instead of being good soil and getting through it on the other end. Like, and Joseph was, wow. I mean, look what happened to Joseph. He would have given up the whole time. Everybody, don't give up this or that. Give in to temptation. Do this. So again, we want to endure until the end. We don't want to let those things crowd out our faith. We don't want to get in fear. We want to stay in faith because fear is crippling. It's debilitating. It'll eat at you. It'll drive you to do things you don't want to do, all for the sake of relief or you know, it's comfortable. Father, we just thank you so much tonight for these people, Lord. I just pray that, hallelujah, we're going to walk in another level in the name of Jesus, but we're going to be faithful to you, Lord God. When pressures of life come along, we're not going to blame you, but Lord, we're going to press in. And Father, I just pray, my prayer tonight is that every person in here would experience you on a new level. Lord, that you're just not in a book, but Lord, that the word would come alive. I just thank you that you're going to speak to people in dreams and visions, Lord God, direction. We pray for hope for people tonight. And again, if you need prayer for anything, we want to pray with you. If you've never accepted Jesus, accept him tonight. Never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we want to pray with you tonight. We always want to give people opportunity. And Father, we just glorify you. I thank you for being a great God and loving and your compassion and your mercies are new every morning. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Have a great week, everybody.